If we were to preach in proportion to how much is in the Bible, we would preach about it a lot more. Maybe we need to, maybe we don't. There's more in the Bible than about heaven and hell combined. Over 2,000 verses in the Bible about giving our possession. Why so much? Because what we do with the stuff that God gives us is really an indication of our heart, isn't it? And if you're shutting me off and say, I don't want to hear this, there's an indication of your heart. I'm not trying to be picky, but just turn to those people that look like they're not paying attention and say, aha, we can see your heart there. It's an indication of your maturity, of what God wants us to be. And I don't want you to give. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. But we ought to be concerned about our hearts, about our love for God and about His work. I told you last week, and I don't think anyone got one, hey, we're not going to bill you and say, hey, Edmund, you're behind. Pay up. We're not going to bill you. We're not going to put a list of donors or pledges on the wall. And I hope you understand this, that I don't get a percentage of the take. That's not my motive. But I want to tell you what the Word of God says. In 1 Timothy, and we read this last week, verse 17 and following, chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world. Does that apply to any of us? Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which so is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Does God want you to enjoy what He's given you? Of course He does. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We are rich. We saw last week that in the Old Testament there was required and free will, really a tax. We often want to say, well, we should give how much? 10%. And we talk about tithe, and I said, we're taking that slide off about the giving that said tithes and offerings. But it is still ingrained in us to talk about our tithe. And I told you last week what to do with that word. Throw it away. Get rid of it. You know how hard it is to find a video or even bulletin covers or whatever that don't talk about the tithe? Because it's ingrained in us. But the tithe was required by God, really a tax. Above that was the free will giving. And so I'm asking you to consider this. Don't focus on a percentage. Just focus on how blessed you are. How much God has given you. And if after last week you are not a giver, then you missed the point. And even if you are a giver, but you're stuck on, well, I can get by with giving God this much, you missed the point. I ask several people, and I always ask my wife on the way home from church, did that make sense? And she says, honey, you never make sense. No, she didn't say that. And I said, do you think people are offended when we preach about that topic? And here was her reply, and several other people said this to me as well throughout the week. I don't think people at Valley mind at all that you preach about that. But are we willing to do it is the question. I mean, we can hear it and hear it and hear it and not act on it. And, of course, that is a complete disregard for the Scripture. We looked last week at before the law and law to Christ, and today I want to look at what the New Testament tells us. The law was still in effect when Jesus was on earth. I've heard people quote to me, well, Jesus said something about the tithe. Yes, but the law was still in effect while Jesus was on earth. And they hated taxes. I mean, how many of you love taxes? Oh, it's tax time. I love to pay taxes, right? Of course not, and we all have to pay some taxes. And think of the taxes under the Jewish system and also the tax of the Romans in Jesus' day. We pay taxes. We don't live in a theocracy where we pay to the tabernacle, to the temple, as in the nation of Israel. But we're also told not to cheat the government, Romans chapter 13. So, you know, if you say, well, I'm going to give more money to the church because I'm going to lie on my income tax, well, that's really not a good idea. That's a violation of Scripture. And more importantly, we're told in Malachi not to cheat God. You think God knows? I mean, we're real big on telling each other, oh, I'm a giver, you ought to give. Okay, are you always honest about your giving? Don't answer that. Don't want you to. I don't want to know. But does God know? Of course He does. Don't cheat God. And if I am cheating God, then please understand that I should not be praying for a raise if I'm cheating God. I should not pray for a promotion. I should not pray for more business for my business if I'm cheating God. That doesn't make sense. So under the tabernacle, Old Testament, Exodus 35, Exodus 36, when they take the offering for the tabernacle, did they meet the budget? Yes. In fact, they had to tell the people, hey, please knock it off. Bringing too much. As God prompted each man, they brought too much. And in 1 Chronicles 29, when they're building the temple, they say, praise be to God. We are so blessed. What a privilege that we can give this way from the heart. Well, what does the New Testament say? And I want to give you seven principles from Scripture that we learned together or we were reminded together that ought to really make an impact on our lives. How many of you are rich? I don't mean you're millionaires. You are blessed. How many of you have enough food to eat? How many of you have enough clothes to wear? How many have more than enough? So we're rich. So Paul says to Timothy, command such people to be generous. Wow. Here's principle number one. Giving is a secure investment or a sure thing. Because it is investing with God. The stock market, real estate, is it an absolute sure thing? How many people were for sure that Holly Holmes was going to lose? Not here, but in the world. And so if you had put your money on Holly, people would have thought, you're wasting your money. Well, I was watching it, and I wanted to rewind it and then place a bet. It doesn't work that way. It's a sure thing to invest with God. Listen to Luke 6:38. Given, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your laps, will be poured on your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, you buy a bag of chips, and you think, wow, that's a big bag of chips. And you open it up, and there's just a few little crumbs down in the bottom. That's not how it works with God. Investing in God is a sure thing. Overflowing. Have you ever opened a bag of chips and they just blew out the top? No. But that's how it is investing with God. There are eternal rewards with investing with God. Not get-rich-quick schemes. Not name it and claim it. That's not what we're talking about. But look at verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they can take hold of life that is really life, living today and living for eternity. You see, the motive of giving is not so I can get back. I mean, people will tell you that all the time. If you give $100, a seed faith, then you will reap back at least $1,000. And usually, where do they say to send the $100? To them. You know, that we're not talking about name and claim. We're talking about rewards that are much more lasting than worldly investments. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, what else is there? Your heart. So where's your heart? What do you think about? If you knew you had this investment over here, do you spend much time checking if it's doing okay? How's it going? You know, of course you do. If your investment is in heaven, what would you think about? Heaven. It's a sure thing. What do you think about? Your plan or God's plan? God's plan. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right after saying where your treasure is, there your heart is, He says, don't worry. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be taken care of. Secure investment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back and forth to 2 and 1 Corinthians, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And the whole context of this is the giving. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what kind of cheerful giver? A cheerful giver. I heard a preacher one time who said, if you can't be a cheerful giver, and you're just going to give $5 in the offering when you could afford to give more, and you're just going to be a stingy giver, then just keep your $5, buy a hamburger, and I hope you choke on it. Now, I'm not going to say that. That's not. I didn't say that. I said another preacher said that. And I don't necessarily agree. If you can't give cheerfully, then give anyway. And the cheerfulness will catch up. But God loves you to give cheerfully, not reluctantly, because it's a secure investment. And He promises to supply your needs. Is there anyone in the house today who has tried giving God first and says it didn't work out? I am sorry I did it. I don't know of a person who could say that. God promises it's secure investment. A second principle is sacrificial. We have to go to the story in Mark chapter 12 where you know the story. Let me read it though. Mark 12 verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. How would you like it if when we passed the offering place, Jesus was passing the plate? Uh-oh. But a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She gave what was equal to a fourth of a cent. And you say, well, that's not very much. You're not going to get a plaque in the church. We're not going to put your name in the bulletin. But Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. Sacrificially. The point is not that you have to give it all. That's not the point. The point is, what are you giving from your heart? That's the issue. The Pharisees loved to have plaques and stand on the corner. And if Jesus was there when they were taking the offering, they go, hey, Jesus, look at this. Look what I'm giving. And oh, I'm putting in a big bill here. Look what Mr. Pharisee gave. And Jesus said, then you got your reward. That's it. And the point again, you don't have to give it all. But ask yourself, am I giving sacrificially? What does it cost you to give to the kingdom of God? If it's just what I can afford, that's not sacrificially. If it's just, well, after I pay all of my bills and buy what I want to buy, then if I have any left over, look what I'm giving God. What does it cost you? When I win the lottery, boy, then I will give. When I win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, when my ship comes in, then I will give. Of course, if God blesses you with more, you will give more. But what are you doing now with what God has already given to you? That's a biblical principle. A preacher went to a farmer. He said, farmer, if you had 5,000 cows, would you give 500 of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, well, of course I would, preacher. You know I would. Okay, farmer, if you had 2 cows, would you give one of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, of course I would. If I had 2 cows, I would give one of them to the Lord. Well, farmer, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, preacher, that's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs. What are you giving with what you got now sacrificially? I found this annual index. Show who give. This is interesting. According to the Catalog of Philanthropy's Generosity Index, New Englanders remain among the most tight-fisted in the country when it comes to charitable giving, while Bible Belt residents are among the most generous. We don't live in the Bible Belt, but thank God we don't live in New England. Correct? The index, which takes into account both having and giving, is based on average adjusted gross income and the value of itemized charitable donations reported to the IRS. this is interesting to me. Using the above standard, the 10 most generous states, what would you pick? There's 50 states, by the way. So which do you think are the 10 most generous in giving to the church? Texas? California? And Georgia? Why did you pick the state? Just sounds good, right? According to the above standard, the 10 most generous states were, in descending order, Mississippi, Arkansas, South Dakota, Oklahoma, Tennessee, Alabama, Louisiana, Utah, South Carolina, and West Virginia. What do you notice about all those states? They're the poorest states. They give the most. Wow. By the way, I was born in West Virginia. It means nothing. I got out of there pretty quick. The 10 stingiest states, starting from the bottom, were New Hampshire, Mr. Ed's in Florida, Massachusetts, New Jersey, Rhode Island, Wisconsin, Connecticut, Minnesota, Colorado, Hawaii, and Michigan. Find that interesting. If your ship comes in, would you give more? That's not the question. With what little you have now, how are you doing at giving sacrificially? In Luke chapter 16, words of Jesus, Luke 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you had more, you would give more. Sure. But whose is it anyway? If God gives us an estate, a trust to handle, how are we doing? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Paul writing about an offering for the church, and he says, "And now, brothers," verse 1, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, those churches in Greece. Out of most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into what? Rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service and the saints. And they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." They were poor. They gave generously. You go over to chapter 9. We read part of that earlier, verse 5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one as grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap how? Sparingly." Generosity. Sacrificial. You know, after I buy my boat, after I buy my camper, after I pay for my vacation, after my house is paid for, after I buy those new shoes that I want to buy, then I'll give to God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is cheating God. God first, sacrificially. So I have to ask myself this question: how, what is it costing me to give? If I can't give you an example, then let's move on to principle number 3. Spiritual riches affected. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 16, if God can't trust you with a little, will He give you more? There's a principle there. If I can't handle the money God has given me, if I can't handle my possessions for His glory, do you think God would give me more? Hey, you're not doing so good with that, so let's give you some more. How does that work at work? You really are a lousy employee. Let's make you a manager. It doesn't work that way. When God has a specific task, a big task for someone to do, as God chooses to work through His people, who does He use? He says, let's go in here and find some Christian that's not doing anything. This dusty old Christian, let's get them off the shelf. blow the dust off, give them a great responsibility? Of course not. Who does God choose to use? Those who are already serving Him diligently. And the same principle applies to our giving, with our stewardship. Jesus says there in Luke 16, it's a test. God has given you a trust. Who gave you everything you've got? God did. He's given you that, and it's sort of like a test to see how you use it, how you manage it. If my son comes to me and says, "Can I use your car?" But he won't take out the trash, what's my answer going to be? You can't be responsible with taking out the trash and you want me to give you my pickup to use? Of course not. Well, why do we think we're not faithful and sacrificially giving to God what He has given us? And then we say, "God, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more." Spiritual riches are affected. If you want God, and you should want God, to give you responsibility with spiritual things, then the question is, how faithful am I with what He has given me? Principle number four, it is self, and I don't really like self, so we'll put it, since they're all S words, we'll use Spirit, Holy Spirit. Self or Holy Spirit determined. Turn to the story in Luke 19. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? How many of you heard the story of Zacchaeus? Sing it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Cute little song. I didn't sing it. But we don't go on in the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." Because what does Zacchaeus do for a living? And what did tax collectors do in Zacchaeus' day? They always cheated the people and took a cut for themselves. You know, if your taxes was $1,000, they say your taxes are $1,500. And guess what they did with the extra $500? Put it in their pocket. The Jews hated the tax collectors. He's a sinner. But Zacchaeus, verse 8, stood up and said to the Lord, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What does Jesus say to him? Zacchaeus says, "If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give back how much? Four times." And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "I will give half of my possessions." How much is half? 50%. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, no, Zacchaeus. 10% is all that's required. I'm going to have to give you a refund." No. It is determined by the heart as the Holy Spirit prompts you. The point of giving, of our giving and investing sacrificially, is out of the heart, out of love, out of response, out of gratitude. How could you even begin to put a price on what God has given you? Okay, how much is grace worth to you? How much is heaven worth to you? You couldn't put a price on that. Out of gratitude, not out of obligation, not out of duty, not legalistic. Remember in 2 Corinthians 8, it says entirely on their own. They didn't have a campaign. They didn't bug the people. "Come on, give, give, give. Oh, we passed the plate. We didn't get enough. Let's do it again." On their own, they pleaded with the privilege. And in Exodus 25, 26, 36, a willing heart prompted by God. And let's go to principle number five, supply the needs. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. "This service that you perform is..." What's the service he's talking about? He's not talking about the worship service. I'm not talking about being in the military. He's talking about the service of giving, which is an act of worship. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So it's not only sacrificial, spiritual, eternal rewards, and all those other S words. Let's get real practical. It supplies needs. Saw that in the video. In response to what God has done for you, do you want the church to do what the church is called to do? That's a simple question. Do you want the church to do what it's supposed to do? So to answer that question, you got to go behind that question to what does the church do? What do we do? What do we do? I mean, some of you come every week, so what do we do? If someone were to ask you, hey, can I go to church with you? Sure. What do you do at church? What do you tell them? We do a lot of things. We do evangelism. What's our purpose? To evangelize the lost, tell other people about Jesus, to edify, to bring people who are in Christ to maturity in Christ. It is a place of worship, a house of God. We support missions here and abroad. We give food to needy people every week. And let's get real practical. Where do you think these light bulbs come from? I know it's way too hot in here, but where does our heater come from? Who pays the heating bill? How about salaries? How about insurance? How about coffee that you drink? How about a bulletin that you hold in your hand? How about toilet paper that you use? Where does all that stuff come from? From us. And people say, well, the church always needs my money. You're right, we do. I mean, do you really want to go to a church that doesn't need money? What's that church doing? Close the doors. Of course the church needs money, and it's up to us to supply those needs. We don't want the place to close. And God owns it all. Correct? What does God need? Nothing. He doesn't need it. But God has chosen to do His work through people like us, His people on earth. And there's good news, isn't there? We, Valley Christian Church, this particular little church, we have all the money we need. But there's one big problem. It's still in your pockets. We do. We have all we need. I mean, think about it. Here, take a field trip after church today. You don't have to go very far. Just go out in the parking lot. How many thousands of dollars is in metal and rubber sitting right out there right now? We have all we need. Just, it's hard to get it out of my pocket. God doesn't need it, but He's chosen to do His work through us. Supplies needs. Principle number 6, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, out of sincere love, our sympathy, if you want, an S word. In verse 8 and 9, he says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Is it fair to say that our giving is a real test of our love for God? Now, an immature or not a Christian will say that's not fair. But a Christian will say, yes, it is. That's what the Word says. It's a test of how much we love God. If you love your spouse or your children, do you supply their needs? Yes. What kind of father says, I love you, children, but I ain't buying no food for you? Mario. It's a test of our love for God, a test of our love for God's word, for God's mission, for God's people. God so loved He gave. It can't get more practical than that. I've often said and heard that there really are two gauges of what's really important to you. One is your calendar, and the other is your checkbook. You say, that's not fair, preacher, but come on, let's be real. How you spend the time God has given you and how you spend the stuff God has given you really tells you where your heart is. Look at your checkbook. Look at your calendar. Number 7, giving should be systematic. What does systematic mean? It means with a system. It means systematic. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Paul's writing, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Doesn't say 10%, does it? It says, however God has blessed you in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. The King James Version says, lay up in store. And when he says lay up in store, he's not talking about Walmart. He's not talking about a layaway plan for Christmas, that kind of lay up in store. The Greek word there is thesaurizo. You say, whoopee, what does that mean? Well, we get an English word from that word, thesaurus. What's a thesaurus? Anybody ever heard of a thesaurus? It's a collection of what? Words. It's a treasury of words. A treasury. Remember, Jesus was watching the widow, and she came by the what? The treasury, and put her money in the treasury. A thesaurus, a treasure of words. A thesaurus is a place that you put your valuables. You put your valuables in the treasury. And history tells us that in the pagan ancient world, there were pagan temples. Correct? Just nod your head. Greek temples, Roman temples, were they to the true God? No. They were to what? Pagan gods, not real gods. So in Greek and Roman society, you gave your money at the temple, the treasury, the thesaurus, and each temple had its treasury. Even the Jews had the treasury at the temple where you put your money in. Later, you not only put your gifts or your worship or your taxes in the thesaurus, but you also put your money there for safekeeping. And so in the ancient world, the biggest banks were the pagan temples. And that sort of makes sense if you're a pagan. Because if you're a pagan and you put your money at the temple, you're sure that no one's going to rob the temple because they're afraid the gods will get them. Now, you don't come and put your money here. We're not a bank. You know, you don't put money in the offering plate and then next week say, I need to withdraw $20. We're not like that. And you don't give your money because you're afraid someone will rob it. But that is the idea of the treasury. It became associated with a place of worship. So where is the place you worship? I know you worship your whole life, every day, but where's the place? This is a tough question. Where's the place you come on Sundays at 10:30 to worship God with other Christians? Right here. And so we put our money, our gift here to do the work of the treasury. It's a secure investment. To the Corinthians, Paul is saying, look, we're not pagans anymore. We don't put our money here because we're afraid someone will steal it and the gods will protect it. But he's saying, look, we come and we invest here because this is where we worship together to do the ministry of God together. Notice he says, each one of you. So who is included in each one? Everyone. Obviously, how many of you can play the guitar? How many of you can teach? How many of you can preach? You know, we can't all do the same things. We're gifted in different ways, right? But can't we all give? Each one as God has blessed. Lay up in store. from the heart systematically as God prospers. And then he says, so there won't have to be any collections. So no emotional appeals. And that's one reason we have a church budget. And it's available on the bulletin board, accountability every month. Why do we have a church budget? Why don't we just come to church and then say, you know what? We really got to buy some toilet paper this week. Who'll give? Anybody got any coupons? Oh, we really need to buy some grape juice for communion. Come on, who'll give communion juice? Who'll buy some paper for the bulletins? Who'll pay the preacher's salary this week? Who'll pay for the secretary this week? We got an insurance bill this week. Come on! Would you like to come to church and that happen week after week after week? He says, so no collections will have to be made on an emotional appeal. And we support the budget. You know, we support it whether we're here or not. You say, well, I wasn't at church last week. I'm off the hook. I don't have to give. If you're a member of this church, when do you give? Systematically, whether I'm here or not. Or else we would have to have a special offering for everything. Oh, light bulb's out. Okay, you're going to go buy one? Special appeal for everything. So that the local body, the church, will do the ministry for your needs and the needs of others. Notice he says there in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, each one, so no collections, set aside. When does he say to do it? The first day of the week. Now, please, understand, if you want to give on Wednesday, we'll take it. But it's part of our worship, of giving. So the local body sets aside due where the worship, where it happens on Sunday. Doesn't mean you can't meet needs of other people on your own. You see someone who has a need and you say, well, I'd really like to help you. I'll go to the church and get a check for you. No, if God has prospered and you see a need, you can do that on your own. But a priority to the local body of believers to do what God has called us to do. Don't neglect the local body. That's one reason we have to choose godly leaders, isn't it? Because they have authority over God's treasury. That's why we say if someone's going to be a leader here, we'll ask them right up front, are you a giver? Generous? Well, no. Then you're not going to be in charge of telling the church how to spend God's money if you're not generous. Can I hear an amen? I heard one. A bigger amen. A hallelujah. Okay, good. Like that. That's encouraging. How you sow, you will reap. And so we pray and we plan and we purpose beforehand. We don't come to church. Well, let me see what's in my pockets this week. If you miss, you still support the ministry. You can give ahead of time. You can give when you get back. It's not like dues. It's not like going to a concert. Well, I like the music today. I'll give a little extra. Do you really believe what God is doing here? Set aside each one of us in proportion to how God is blessed. If we forgot to pass the plates some Sunday, would you still give? Say, wait a minute, I got an offering. Now, I don't give every week. You say, well, you're the preacher. You know why I don't give every week? Because I don't get paid every week. I get paid twice a month. So you know when I give? Twice a month. I've heard preachers who get up and tell their congregation how much they give, trying to make other people feel guilty or feel sorry for them because they don't give very much. You know how much I give? It's none of your business. But I tell you this, I give, and I'm not going to tell you I give. If I don't give, you can ask the right people, does he give? And if you ask them how much does he give, they better tell you it's none of your business. But I'll tell you this, when I get paid, the first check I write is the Valley Christian Church. And sometimes I think, well, how will I meet my other needs? I got a house payment this week, and got a son in college, and, you know, don't worry about that. God has promised to meet your needs. And some of the things I think are needs are not really needs. I don't really need a 2016 Sierra diesel pickup. Well, if you want to give me one, Mario, that's fine. But I think we get the point. Continually, systematically. What's the result of all of this? What does God promise to do? If we take to heart what the Word teaches us and respond accordingly, if we give generously, if we give sacrificially, we give systematically, we give out of true love, what are the results? God's blessings. God's blessing on you or God's blessing on other people? Yes. Maybe not with money. Maybe not with possessions, but something far better. Eternal rewards. Notice the results. Back to our text, verse 19. Then you will really live the life that is really life. Now and in the future. Eternity and now. And how can I learn to trust God if I'm not trusting God? We say, I want to learn how to trust God more. Well, how do I do that? You learn to trust God by trusting God. And in 2 Corinthians, the result, chapter 9, I will reap what I sow. And in Acts 20, verse 35, the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to do what than to what? To give. You really believe that? That sounds like a bunch of baloney, doesn't it? It's really more blessed to give than to get? When you were a kid, or your kids don't get that, do they? Christmas is coming. And listen, family, here's what we're going to do. You're not getting anything this Christmas. But we want you to give presents. What does a kid say? We don't get it when we're young. But you get it, don't you? As a parent, you know. As a grandparent, you really know. It is more fun to give something than to get something. Because I don't need another tie. I don't need another pair of socks. You know, it is so joyful to give something and see the light in their eye receiving. It is more blessed to give than to get. Why do you get it? And little kids don't. Because you're old. You're more mature. And so really, isn't giving a question of maturity in Christ? Really believe that, then I will apply these principles. Let me ask you, does this make sense? Is this practical? I won't ask my wife on the way home, did I make sense today? Was I too rough on him today? Was I too mean today? I'm not going to ask her today. I just want to ask you, does this make sense? Is this practical? Well, you know, really, time will tell if we live accordingly to what the Word has taught us. And I know we don't mind that you preach on this. Just will we do it? Effective, time will tell. Well, the truth has been taught from God's Word. This is not David's opinion. This is what God says. We know it. Will we do it? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for blessing us, as we often say, way beyond what we deserve. And we need to be reminded, no matter how long we've been a Christian, that everything we have comes from you, and we are so rich. Even if we have nothing that the world thinks is rich, because of Christ, we are rich. May we apply these practical principles to our lives. And if we're doing them, we thank you. For those that are generously doing them, may we continue to practice what your Word teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.